Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
My wife, Xian Hui, loved this chapter so much that when our premarital counselors asked us to give each other one chapter for your spouse, which chapter would you choose? And out of 1,189 chapters available in the Bible, she chose to give me Romans chapter 8. And this chapter is so rich and loaded with multiple concepts that I will not be able to expound fully in 31 to 40 minutes. Everything that was said previously about battling sin, God's justification, righteousness, having peace with God, culminates to a crescendo and an apex of what N.T. Wright would say. And I quote, "If I was stranded on a desert island and allowed only one book to bring with me, it would of course be the Bible. But if I were only allowed one book of the Bible, it would have to be Romans. And if I were only given one chapter, it would be Romans 8. Yeah. If you have heard N.T. Wright, hopefully done him a bit justice, lah. Romans chapter 8 beautifully starts with, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," and ends with, "Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we started the Romans series, the first cell group Bible study asked this question: what is one favorite Bible passage or verse in this book that encourages or intrigues you? I found myself saying Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes." So I was delighted because I was given this passage to speak from, Romans chapter 8. Then as I looked closely, I realized that my passage ends at verse 27. So I guess I have to wait next week to hear my favorite verse being expounded. Previously, in chapters 1 to 7, Paul has been talking about the wonderful results of the work of Jesus Christ. Through Him, the power of sin is broken, and we've received the gift of eternal life. The problem, however, is that Christians continue to sin. We still sin, we still suffer. And Romans 7 last week, Paul has shown that Christians still wrestle with remaining indwelling sin. We do not want what we want to do, what we do not do, but what we hate, we do. We have the desire to do what is good, but we just cannot seem to carry it out. The good we want to do, we don't do. But the evil we don't want to do, this we keep on doing. And Paul concludes in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Now, I don't know about you, but this statement is pretty scary because it informs me that in spite of that I'm being justified by grace through faith, in spite of the fact that a real change has taken place, I'm a new creation in Christ, and in spite of the fact that I have been born again to a living hope, I still sin. Although we have been saved and freed from the power of sin and death, we realize that we continually struggle with sin and can't avoid our inevitable mortality. So, knowing that believers struggle with this, Paul addresses the issue head-on in Romans chapter 8. And as we look at these 27 verses, I would like to try an angle to capture the content through the lens of the four evidences of the indwelling Spirit of God in us. And it all starts with the letter I. The first evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God is incompatibility between the flesh and the spirit. Reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How beautiful is that? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the sin who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, I want to stop right here. I think I need to illustrate this a little bit. Martin, please come. Come and help me. Faster, Martin. Okay, so Martin here is Jesus, okay? He's representing Jesus, okay? He's tall, he's well-built, handsome, and single. Just like Jesus. Okay, so Martin is Jesus here, and you see, I am a sinful sinner that I am, and I cannot keep to the law that God requires of me to keep. So what do I do? What a wretched man I am. But Scripture says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, meaning Jesus came, human like all of us, fully God, fully man, did not sin in this life, and he took on all the sin on the cross. Do the cross sign. Took on all the sin upon himself. And what does he do? Okay, now I'm going to use your hand. Put here, okay? Okay. He imputes his righteousness, another I. He imputes his righteousness upon sinful men like me. I'm a sinful man. I can't keep up to God's laws and his standards. But here, Jesus died on the cross for my sake, gives me his righteousness. And now, I am justified. I can live the life that God wants me to live in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thanks be to God for sending Jesus Christ on our behalf. Okay, thanks, Martin. Thanks. Give him a hand. He's a good man. Okay. Those who live according to the flesh, in verse 5, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Okay, here I have two phones. All right, one is a Samsung phone and one is an iPhone. All right, and not the latest iPhone, so that I can accurately illustrate my point. Both are smartphones, both have similar apps, both run on batteries, but they both are using separate operating systems. One is running on Android, and the other is running on iOS. With me here are two charging cables. Two charging cables. They look the same, but at the tip, the head, slightly different, right? So, now suppose that this phone represents your mind and who you are, and this is your old way of life, all right? And this is you, all right? So with our old way of life, we can charge the phone. It's compatible. This is how we used to live. But when we receive Jesus Christ, when we are born again, we change cable color to red color because Jesus is blood. Huh? So we use this cable now. Now we are a new man, new creation in Christ. All right? It's compatible with living in the Spirit of God. See? It charges and it's compatible. However, what happens is that oftentimes we find ourselves trying to go back to our old way of life. When we are born again, receive the Spirit of God, we try to go back and say, ah, God, how I wish I can live in the old way of life. Realize that it cannot go in. All right, lightning cable does not go with USB Type-C, in case you don't know. It cannot go in, all right? And if you try to force it in, you will spoil either the phone charging port or your cable itself, right? It is simply incompatible. Such is the life of a believer with the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. When our mind is governed by the flesh, it is hostile to God. But when it is governed by the Spirit, it desires what pleases God. Therefore, as a Christian, when we try to go against God's laws and having God's Spirit within us, we feel disoriented. We confuse ourselves. The incompatibility is made obvious when you live according to the flesh, because the indwelling Spirit lives within you, cries out, "This is incongruent. This does not make sense. This is not who I am anymore." There is suddenly an awareness of a lack of integrity, inconsistency, and inauthenticity within us. Now, how do we know the Spirit of God dwells in us? The first evidence is when you see and experience for yourself the incompatibility of the new way of life in the Spirit. The second evidence of the indwelling Spirit within you is identification. All right? Verse 9, let me read. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subjected to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." For those of us who receive the Holy Spirit, we have a new identity as we identify as those who belong to Christ. So if someone were to ask you, "What do you identify as?" I identify as one who belongs to Christ. What does identification with Christ mean? It means identifying with His death and His resurrection. And we do that symbolically through water baptism. When we go into the water, we are symbolically saying we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We put to death the old life we used to live. That is incompatible. And when we come out of the water, we identify with Christ's resurrection and His new life that we now live in the Spirit. Water baptism is happening on the 31st of March in 2 weeks' time on Easter Sunday. And we will be witnessing this holy sacrament together. And we pray that everyone who is going through the waters of baptism will receive a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. Since we have God's Spirit in us, therefore we have an obligation to continue walking in a way that is compatible with the Spirit. That means we put to death the misdeeds of our bodies. How do we do that? One of my youth back in my previous church, who went for a conference 2 years ago, was addicted to computer games. And in the conference, they were asking for the pastors to go around and pray for the various ones in the auditorium. So I went and I asked him, "Would you like me to pray for you? Is there anything you want me to pray for?" And he confessed to God and to me that he's addicted to video games. So we prayed. And I thought, you know, Spirit of God, please set him free from this addiction. The next day, he sent me a text, and I read, "I think my gaming addiction is already broken after you prayed for me yesterday. I don't feel the urge to play. I don't really think about it, and I feel bored playing games. It has been 2 years that I've been addicted. Finally, it's broken. I tried doing my Genshin Impact Commission just now, but I felt bored and closed the game. Normally, I would spend hours on the game. And then I thought, wow, that's great. Praise the Lord, right? And then after 2 weeks later, I checked with him again, see whether still same or not. Because sometimes I also doubt, right? So I went and checked with him again. So how? Still like the game or not? No. Bored or? No urge to play also. I said, good. Carry on. Holy Spirit, keep doing that work. Okay? When we ask the Holy Spirit for help, the Spirit empowers us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Just like what Pastor Jeremy said, the law is good, but it acts like a mirror to reflect to us the sins we did. But it is powerless to help us overcome our sins or wipe away the Nutella stains on our faces. For example, you see, my camera will only tell me how I look, but the camera is not going to tell me, the mirror is not going to tell me or help me remove the stain from my face. All right? So that is such as the law. The law reflects upon myself and said, look, Josh, this is what you have done, you have sinned. But can you help me or not? No. Just tell you that you have sinned. Thank you very much. But that's why God's not going to leave us just with the law. He gave us His Spirit to help us overcome it. And His Spirit is also named the Helper, the Advocate, who is there to help us. So we have a new identity, and we identify with Christ. All right? The evidence of the indwelling Spirit, number one, is the incompatibility between the flesh and the Spirit. Number two, a new identification. Number three, a newfound intimacy with God. Reading from verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and co-heirs with Christ. We have a newfound intimacy with Christ. There is a whole lot of talk. There is a whole lot we can talk about with regards to the Greco-Romanian concept of adoption, which you can further discuss in your cell groups. But for today, I'd like to zoom in on the words, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified in Him. Intimacy is built when we share in the suffering together. I have a best friend, he's probably watching this later. His name is Desmond, and he was my best man on my wedding day. And if I were to trace my friendship with him, he would talk about our good times, we would chat about our funny moments and times we had together, but we would also talk about the hard times we had together. And we knew, no matter what, I will have his back and he will have my back. Also, we cannot escape from suffering in this world. It seems to me that my future glory and my inheritance is somehow conditional upon my suffering with Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter said, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. It seems to support the theology of no pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no inheritance. It is what it is. Abba is a personal, intimate Aramaic word for father. It is similar to what my kids call me, D, or Dada, or Daddy. And that is a very intimate way of addressing me that I only will hear from my kids. Instead of Father Joshua. They come and call me Father Joshua, I'm like, what? Okay. The spirit within us recognizes who our Heavenly Father is, and we are not ashamed or afraid to intimately call our Father, God, D, Daddy, Abba, Father, because we are, after all, He's a loving Father to us, His children. Being adopted into God's family means whatever He has will be mine. And the ultimate reward we will have is God Himself. What more can we ask for? We have every spiritual blessing and everything we ever wanted or needed in Christ Jesus through the indwelling Spirit of God in us. Every suffering that comes my way will only reinforce my closeness and my intimate relationship with God. And we can say with Paul that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the future glory that is to come. Identifying with Christ's sufferings produces intimacy with Christ. So the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God in us is, number one, incompatibility between the flesh and the spirit. Identification, a newfound intimacy with God. And lastly, intercession. Verse 19. For the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to I'm frustrated reading this too small, is it? Okay, but you listen, okay? But for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groans inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You see, creation and humanity groans as we eagerly await the happily ever after, the ultimate finale, where Jesus will come again, when God and man will dwell together without sin to separate us, just like in the garden, where God will make all things new. But this time, in this new city that is to come, called the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Sin is painful, not only for humanity, but for all of creation. It affects everything, and nothing is the same ever again until God fully restores everything. And God puts His Spirit in us so that by giving us Himself, we in return are able to feel what He feels, to think after His thoughts, to groan together with Him for the brokenness of this world because of the effects of sin. But we who have the Spirit of God do not just hope and look forward patiently for the day of our full redemption. We are given the Spirit who will intercede for us, intercede for all of creation, and intercede for God's people. Intercede means to act, to interpose or to intervene on behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble. We who have the Spirit of God are not the kind of people who will sit down on our comfortable chairs and do nothing when the world around us is hurting. Inside of us, the Spirit of God moves us to intercession, compels us to pray for others who are sick and hurting. We see that reflected in our WhatsApp chats. Some of you right now are still praying for Jasmine, who is in the hospital. Many of you have been praying and are interceding for God's healing to be upon the family. And sometimes we don't understand or don't fully have the words to pray. Sometimes there are no words, just strong emotions. A deep groaning like you feel sick or moved from the abdomen. A deep sense of grief or sadness that moves you, and you know it's not for you. It is for someone else. It's like you're hurting for someone else. Sometimes those with the gift of speaking in tongues use that gift to utter spiritual language or foreign language that they don't even know they are uttering, because the Spirit of God enables them to do so on behalf of creation and humanity. You see, we are not always strong. We can admit that. We do not always have the words, let alone the right words. We do not always know what to pray for. Like, should we pray for Arsenal or Chelsea to win? For some of us, the answer is very clear. But for most of us, we don't know. We think we know who we should support or who we should pray for. But are we praying in alignment with God's will when we could possibly utter prayers that may very well go against His plans because of our limited understanding? And no, I'm not only talking about Arsenal and Chelsea. So this is where the Spirit of God helps us. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. You who know the mind of God, who know the will of God, help us to pray. Help us through this difficult season we are in. The song Hosanna by Hillsong has a bridge that goes like this, and I love it. It says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love as you, like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. God gave us His Spirit not for selfish reasons. He gave us His own Spirit because He wants us to love like He does, to intercede for the broken and hurting world. That's why He gave us Himself, so that we can feel what He feels. So the evidence, the four evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God is incompatibility, identification, intimacy with God, and intercession for the world. Now in Romans 8, a total of 39 verses, and the word Spirit or pneuma appears 21 times. And each time it appears, it reminds us that the Spirit of God lives in His people. We are not in the realm of the flesh, but we are in the realm of the Spirit. Pneuma, as with its Hebrew counterpart, ruach, in the Old Testament, can mean wind or breath. And it imparts divine life whenever it appears in the Bible. We read that from the beginning. God has been breathing life into us in Genesis 2, verse 7. After creating man from dust, He breathed His breath of life into them. And the man became a living creature. Then in Ezekiel, when he contemplates the valley of the dry bones, God says to them, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And thus, it is not surprising that Prophet Joel speaks of this promise about the final restoration of the world when he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Pneuma is the divine breath that merges with our breath, that gives life to those who hear it and embrace it. Some of us, I suspect, have not been breathing well. For many years of my life, I have had sinusitis problems. I ignored it for as many years as I can because I didn't think I needed a fix. But last year, around November, I experienced pain around my sinus area. For 4 days, I was experiencing pain, and I knew I cannot continue to let it. I cannot let it continue. So I visit an ENT specialist, an ear, nose, throat specialist that my friend vehemently recommend in Sunway Hospital. He told me this: Josh, this surgery is life-changing. Then I look at him, I say, I envy you. Because whenever I do that, 20 to 30% of air he gets in, he's like, so convinced. So I went to his doctor. Yeah. That's why I have a habit of breathing through my mouth previously, because cannot breathe through my nose, mouth stuck. Yeah. And then it causes other problems as well when you breathe through your mouth, throat dry, all kinds of things. So I relented to visit this doctor after the doctor diagnosed. He said, Joshua, you have the full house of sinus problems. Wow, that means everything that could possibly go wrong with your sinus went wrong. Okay, so it is certainly justifiable to proceed with the surgery. And I don't know whether to be happy or sad at the time. It's like, should I be happy that I have the full house of sinus problems? But thankfully, the insurance went through, because justifiable, ma. Long story short, I did the surgery, and now I can breathe really well. It's like the doctor unclogged, gave me a new nose. I have a new breathing system. My air intake is so good that the doctor had to warn me, on the last day. He said, Joshua, you would have to relearn how to breathe again. If you continue to breathe as hard as you did last time, you will take in too much air, you will hyperventilate, and you will start to shake. And I was like, I'm not locked. Didn't quite understand what he meant. But after I went away from the doctor, a few days later, I started to breathe as how I normally would. really hard. And then I started to hyperventilate. I started to shake. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is what the doctor said. Okay, breathe slowly. Relax. Okay. So it is a whole new experience for me, which was supposed to be the normal human experience that I lost. I lost it along the way because of issues. And some of you today, the airway is blocked, it's clogged, and God wants to breathe His Ruach, His Pneuma into you, but you need to allow Him to do that surgery in order for you to breathe anew and afresh again. Now, without taking too much time, I would like us to respond to the Spirit of God today. You see, He is already here. Before we enter this auditorium, He is already here. He welcomes us. God welcomes us into His presence. But you see, the Spirit of God can also be grieved. He can also be dismissed in our life. We can silence Him if we want to. And He's not going to force Himself because He's a gentle God and love does not force. So what happens is when we keep dismissing the Spirit's voice and silencing him, we end up with a full house of sinus problems. The airways are clogged. The voice of God falls in the background of our lives. And sometimes we don't even hear it at all because we don't bother to hear it anymore. I don't think we ever want to dismiss or silence the third person of the divine Trinity. We are dismissing God Himself. And as we come to a close, I would like to give us an opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit to play an active role in our lives. Not a passive backbencher, but an active life transformer in our life.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.